Luke 7:24. We started on this, but when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out to see? What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? We studied shaken. We didn't study wind. And wind is important. It's the word anemos, A-N-E-M-O-S. And let's just look at a couple points. Go to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. Verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them abroad, scatter them toward all the winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come, or will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send them the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. The question is, what is Elam? Who is Elam?
The flesh.
Hmm?
The flesh. What's Edom? Elam, this is Edom.
The flesh is Edom. But Elam, I can't remember exactly, but I believe Elam represents one of the seven high places of your mind. And it, anyway, the word I wanted to study is the wind. And it's in verse 36. I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. And let's look at one more. No, let's look at, there's two more. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Remember, these beasts were the kingdoms that were to be destroyed by this stone made without hands. Anyway, again, we're talking about what these four winds mean. Now let's see if we can come to the final point. Revelation 7.
Where's the wind thing here?
That's what we're going to find out.
So we were referencing the just the image that he saw there?
No,
we're referencing the winds.
Two talked about the
each one of these have the, whether we're reading, are the four winds.
Okay, I didn't go down.
Okay, and after these things, Revelation 7:1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, what the four winds represent are the four cardinal points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And the wind, these are winds of destruction. And that, and one of the this is the final, the earlier type of the wind was when Daniel saw the four beasts and the four kingdoms destroyed by the stone. What was this? What's the stone? Oh, God. Daniel 7. Back again to Daniel 7. I was just going to talk about wind, so I didn't write all the other stuff down. He goes through all the beasts, and then he saw, in verse 13, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the metaphor of the four winds in Daniel, which destroyed the kingdoms that went from Babylon all the way to Rome, they were destroyed by the four winds of heaven. One of the angels is holding back the four winds. One of the seven angels is holding back the four winds in the book of Revelation. And again, remember, the four winds represent the four cardinal points of the compass. And just before that, we saw that the four beasts fell down with their faces as dead, worshiping the Father. That meant that also is the four cardinal points. And so once those four beasts fall down, and the seventh angel stands and says, "The mystery of God is completed," then all this, the plagues and the scrolls and the winds are let loose, because the purpose of time and space has been completed, the bride. And boom, and everything is destroyed. So the four winds represent the destruction that God is holding back. And the way it's described, if you're in the original language, these four winds are like a Clydesdale horse just straining to get out. And God is holding them back until the mystery of the bride is complete. So the reason this is important is the one we read about the winds, that for a believer, for one whose residence is no longer in this earth, then you can't be shaken even by these four winds. You cannot be shaken in spirit or in mind or in body, because you know that you're not subject to the four winds.
Yeah, that mystery of God is complete in you.
Right.
After that.
Once you can see, once you understand totally the cross and what repentance really means, and what it means to have each sacrifice seasoned with salt and your speech seasoned with salt and all the other things we talked about, then the seventh angel stands in you and says, in you, your part of the mystery is complete. You have been perfected to fit into the bride. But all this is just, it's like, These winds and all of these things in the Bible, in Revelation especially, the verb tense is like they're just straining to be let loose. All the power in the universe is straining to be let loose. But it's the mercy of God. It's waiting for your repentance. And that's what you have to see.
So that's why the four winds haven't been released.
Right, because you haven't repented. And you have to see that individually. So you remember what happened? What does it say about Noah? By his obedience, the world was destroyed. By your obedience, time will end.
This is both an internal and external phenomenon.
Of course. This is internal first. Judgment must first begin in the house of God.
Right. In the souls.
Hmm?
In the souls.
In the being, in the vessel.
Right. And then the physical world.
Yeah, when the bride is finished, time and space, everything in the universe has to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. They will dissolve. It's the speed of thought.
There's also the aspect of the threshing wind.
Same wind.
It's like the last part of the destruction.
It seems a bit unpleasant.
What?
I was talking to Gary.
What did you say?
What did I say?
He said it'd be a bit unpleasant.
That's why repentance and the fear of God is kind of necessary.
It's actually merciful if it's at the speed of thought.
All right. Let's look at this whole thing before we go on and continue in Luke. Let's look at and see if we can understand Matthew's version of the same section. Go to Matthew 11. Again, this is the same scene, but Matthew's version of the same scene of John sending some disciples to Jesus. Everybody there except Gary?
Gary's there.
And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to preach, to teach, and to preach in their cities. It's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Because it's all your so-called concern for loved ones. Their welfare is dependent on your obedience. And that's a biggie.
It's huge. Rather be dependent on our great ability to preach to them. Or
he goes and preaches and teaches, not you.
Yeah.
All right. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, we started to talk about this thing, about the from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Can you have some kind of understanding how the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence by you? By your disobedience, by our disobedience, we have crucified Christ afresh. By our need to think about things, we have pounded the nails into his head. By our thinking we have some place to go, we've pounded the nails into his feet. Thinking we have something to do, we pounded the nails into his hands. The kingdom has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You must go to war with force, not with anything external, but with your mind. It's a war. If you don't understand that you lost the war, and you now have no rights, you are a servant to all, then you haven't taken it by force. Your mind is still what you operate by, your feelings, your hope. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, but you sayeth not, there's no hope. You found the life of your own hand, and therefore you are not grieved.
I have a question. This war thing was a war. Is the war the struggles that we sometimes have, or the struggles that we say we have?
No.
That's not it.
No. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 10.
2 Corinthians chapter 10.
It's the eternal war.
Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So nothing that you can sense or know with your senses is the warfare.
Okay.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the strongholds are the strongholds of your mind. Your ideas and your opinions, your pobrecitos, your victimhood, your judgment. Oh, poor Ronnie. Huh? Now he's looked away.
Poor visitos?
Pobrecito. Poor little Ronnie. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, no matter how sweet they are, casting down imaginations. And every high thing, actually it says every high place, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's the warfare. But it's stupid warfare. You lost. You're dead. You don't operate by your mind or feelings any longer. You operate only by faith.
Weapons are mighty
mighty through God, not mighty through your remembering scripture.
No, it's they're mighty through God because he will become your enemy he will assign his Holy Spirit to be your enemy until you've brought every thought into obedience, until you've cast down every imagination, until you no longer give breath to how you feel, what you think, how you think things should be. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. Does that scripture make any sense to you now?
Is that something we can try to do?
It's repent, Ronnie.
Gotcha.
Repent means I give up. I'm yours, Father, no matter what happens, no matter what you put me through, no matter you can throw me in the depths of hell and I'll love you anyway. No rights. That's what repentance means. Not, oh, I'm so sorry I did that.
I've done that for all of us.
You've done that 50,000 times since I've known you. But that's the repentance of the world. It's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is not to be repented of. It's not a process. Your rebellion.
Well, is there a process taking place that someday I might rebel?
When you see the stupidity of it, I hope. Brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. Keep fighting. It's, again, the perfect metaphor for this. 43 years after the end of World War II, there was a Japanese soldier in the Philippine Islands who was still thinking and battling the war. But ours is even more dramatic. The human race lost the war 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. But you've been a vessel for deity all along, but you've been a vessel for the wrong deity. You've been a vessel for the deity of the God of this world, self for self. Constantly concerning about you and yours. What does this mean to me? And the whole world is a mirror. Oh, I like that. Oh, no, I don't like that. Oh, that's something I can copy. Oh, look at that fashion. You even copy words. You're taught to copy words. Remember these great sayings of ancient men, relics of the past, but you study them so you can repeat them and seem righteous and smart. Just penetrating it all? Everything you do has been aped.
Almost like we've been domesticated.
You're just copying other people. Be not conformed to this world in any way. If you love what they love, you esteem what they esteem, you fear what they fear, you want what they want, you know you're not in the kingdom. And if that doesn't produce repentance, I don't know what will. This is what this Bible says from the beginning to the end. What?
I'm just kind of upset that this time has become a four-letter word, and it's ever brought up. It's like provoking.
talk about battle, and then I say there's no battle.
Yeah.
We talk about the struggle, and I'm telling you that it's easy. It's no struggle.
About violence, and then there's what? No violence?
No, there's no violence anymore. There's only peace in the kingdom of God. All, look, to take it to the end. Whether it's, I can name 20 evangelists that do this. They've got these little charts they copied from each other. And it shows which age that this happened and which age this is happening, and we're in this age and now we're in that age and this generation, and therefore Israel became a state, and then blah, 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 and then this is going to happen, and then the temple's going to be rebuilt, and then... A fruit of that is it sanctifies time. Because you think there's a process. Time is left. And so the problem is the preachers are teaching that they're sanctifying the passage of time. And that's what I believe you want to do.
What does God think?
He thinks it's a place of antagonism until his people are perfected.
Okay. So there is such a thing from God's point of view as time. And it has some value, some purpose.
The only purpose is the birth of the bride, or the perfection of the bride.
Okay.
He will use your disobedience just like he uses time. But time can't enter the kingdom. But my point is, you can talk about it all you want if you repent of it. But when you say it is necessary, then you're not repenting and you're sanctifying rebellion.
But once again, what God thinks is necessary. It's like you don't, but he does. That's what gets me.
Why do you think God thinks it's necessary?
He put it here for... everything to take place.
Why did every writer of the New Testament, every apostle, Jesus Christ himself,
mm-hmm.
they each believed that the end would happen in their lifetime.
They saw the end of the story and had repented, and they just saw it the same way God did. It was finished. It's over.
It's over.
Right.
That's what God wants you to see. It's finished. It's over.
I can't see that. At the same time, I can see that not everybody sees that.
Well, I want you to show me in the New Testament anything other than it's finished. And every time it's not finished, the writers of the New Testament are rebuking the disciples and the followers.
Well, it was finished at the cross. I know that's an outside of time phenomenon. But until Jesus said those words, something was taking place. He had to go through everything he went through. Be crucified.
But you don't.
And die.
But you don't.
I have to see it. I have to identify with him in it. Because it's not about me. It's about... I don't have that much time left.
How can you not have an emotional response to
anything? You okay?
I really would like you to show me where it justifies what you want justified in the New Testament. The day is far spent. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Every writer of the New Testament said the same thing I'm saying. That's their only model. I don't know why this is such a stumbling block for you.
Frankly, I think it's for you too.
Well, I know you do, but I'm.
That you can't abide me talking about it. That you get.
No, all I get is I tell it. By the thing I've said from the beginning. Repent.
And all the time. But it bothers me that we're not on the same page about it. To be honest, that it's such a.
It bothers me more than you can ever imagine. We've had this discussion 100 times.
Yeah.
And at least that many times you've said you've seen.
I see. I do see. But it doesn't mean that what I'm saying and asking Valor goes away, because it's almost like you don't see what I'm saying.
Well, I certainly see what you're saying.
But you won't agree with it.
Well, of course it not. I'm not agreeing because you're justifying rebellion.
I'm not justifying rebellion. I'm talking about time and what takes place in the concept of time and why God made time. You know, it's like it's there for a reason, and He did it. And so if he
yeah, but he's it's I there for a reason until you can confess the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can see the same thing as he saw 2,000 years ago. Homologio, that means confess. That means say the same thing. In order for you to say the same thing, you have to have heard the same thing. You have to have seen the same thing. Then you can say the same thing.
Percy, come on in. Can you take a seat for
a The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It says that over and over and over. Take heed as to the light shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. What that means is you then see the day is here. You're not in the night anymore. The day takes away time. Because the seventh angel has stood in you and said, time is no longer necessary.
Always talked earlier, the mystery of God is complete. And whether it continues or not is not of importance to you anymore. I see that.
But then you can't justify the process.
I'm not trying to justify it.
Well, it's,
I mean, you use that as a disabler. That approach says.
What do you? Let's get another opinion.
From me?
You. You're an elder.
So take it outside.
No, this is for the body.
We'd like for this to be resolved before we leave that area.
We'll be here all day.
Don't take sides. Speak to the issue.
When it talks about having your, basically your life, your conversation seasoned with salt, meaning eternity, that means... You know, you can't, it comes down to you can't talk about time without that seasoning of understanding that eternity is there at all times. And if that seasoning isn't there, then it becomes just, you know, rotten meat. So, you know, whether you're doing that or not, I don't know. Because, you know, you just need to, only you can know that. But, you know, I have a feeling that since we're all fallen creatures, you know, that we're walking around, you know, without that seasoning of eternity, And that's what we need to repent from, you know. We're just, you know, eating on the rotten meat of our, you know, everything that Ollie's been talking about that time causes. Whether God talks about it or not, God talks about all kinds of stuff. Because he's God. And, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's my feeling about it.
Well, I don't like the fact that it's become something that can't be said or talked about or brought up, because it's a phenomenon. It's there. It's part of the what is used to by God to bring forth.
Well, I think what's happening is, you know, there's emotional responses to something in this. Otherwise, we wouldn't talk about it 100 times and have these ongoing things. And, you know, do what Ollie said and go search it out. And then be satisfied in your own mind about it. Then, you know, that's what I did.
Well, the reason, you know, I'm thankful that you bring it up, because it is from the standpoint of understanding the scriptures and understanding our place and who we are in eternity on the mercy seat. And what we talked about yesterday, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, or from the oracle place. The oracle is under the wings of the cherubim in eternity. The speech must be from that place, especially as an elder and a teacher.
I very well understand that.
And so, but you speak from that place as the finished work of Christ. You never speak from that place by saying anything about process. That's what it means. Let your speech, it's talking not just to teachers, but everybody, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Every word you say must be have the component of eternity in it. That you give breath to nothing that changes with time or circumstance or place. And it's a fundamental basis of who and what we are and what I teach and have taught from the very beginning. And there, so all I'm asking you to do is, if you speak from the place of the oracle. And anything else must be repented of. Otherwise, you will never speak from that place.
I believe that. I know that.
And so that's, if you can find any place in the New Testament that where they're not being rebuked for process, I'd love to see it.
I'll make a list of
them. Well, I'd love. I think I know the New Testament as well as anybody in the world.
Even God can allowing another 30 years after Christ died, or something like that.
Well, I know, but that's the only thing
that was required and given by him, that all might repent, but I don't know if he did or not.
Well, but that only strengthens what I'm saying.
So it was finished on the cross.
Yeah.
So that strengthens the argument that I was making, that it's finished, and that we speak only from that place that it's finished.
Finished before the cross.
In God's mind it was, but not in reality. But now it's finished in reality. It's the only truth.
You have to remember that this discussion is about something that nobody can really explain. Science can't explain it. It doesn't compute. Time doesn't compute. Even scientists who are looking at it. So it's not surprising that we're having this whole discussion, but you know, the Bible says a lot of stuff about it.
Let me read just one thing and then we'll quit. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new land, new promise, or new Jerusalem, wherein he dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And the only way you can be without spot and blameless is in eternity on the mercy seat. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You can't cause repentance by talking about process. You can only cause repentance by the fear of God, because the day is at hand. If any man speak, let him speak from the place, from the oracle. That's what the place under the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, in eternity. Eternity doesn't mean a long, long time. It means no time at all. You speak from the position of no time, because that's the only place there's truth.
And you have to be dead to speak from that place.
Right. You have to have no care of this world. Never again. But believe me, Gary, I am, each time this happens, I'm thankful it's happening, because it's helping you. Again, it's helping somebody else. But again, I don't want you to think that that justifies it. Again, the only way the true fear of God is that, boom, time is gone. Otherwise, this whole thing becomes a philosophy, an add-on to our life. And we can think it doesn't, but by not seeing the finishedness, it automatically becomes an add-on.
It becomes a gain to you.
Right. Amen? All right. Take it, big guy.
Take a different subject.